good evening. As Dan has already mentioned, my name is Tim. I'm the trainee pastor at Bethesda Baptist Church in Felixstowe. I've been there for about a year and a half. I'm also studying at Cornhill, which is working my brain, but also my heart and my soul, which is fantastic. We are going to be looking at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4 tonight. It would be a good idea to keep your Bibles open. One, because it's always good to check what the preacher is saying, and two, I may have prepared from the NIV, not having realised you're using a different translation. So when I read from the Bible, it is going to be from the NIV, so it may be slightly different for that reason. Okay, let's pray just before I preach. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you that we have it in our language. Thank you that we can gather around it and celebrate what you've done because you've revealed yourself through your Son and through your word. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate it to us by your Spirit so that we can understand it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we hear stories of persecuted Christians all over the world. We see in our country politics becoming less and less in line with Christian beliefs and values. And there's many people out there, and there's even some in the church who teach false messages which might look appealing. Is there any hope in times of trouble and persecution? Is there any hope in a world that is full of uncorrupt and ungodly rulers? Is there any hope in the gospel when other messages might look appealing? We hear stories of persecuted Christians being put to death. We may have godly Christian friends who have died. And inevitably, even though we don't like to talk about it, one day we will all die. And what about the guilty? The people that have persecuted the Christians that haven't been caught? Are they going to get away with everything? Will there be any justice? Is there any hope in death? Is Jesus worth following if it costs my life? Now that's probably not a question that many of us ask on a daily basis, but Christians around the world do have to think about that. You know, the world looks like an awful place at times. Evil and fallenness is everywhere. Is God really a God that is in control? Is he really worth following? I think all of us probably at times have thought or felt like that, depending on what's been going on in our lives at the time. But this passage answers with an emphatic yes, as hopefully most of you will know. And we're going to look at this in 3 points. And the first one is, stand firm, deliverance is promised. So this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, stand firm, deliverance is promised. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened since from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Stand firm, deliverance is promised. Now this part of Daniel is in the context of persecution, particularly in the context of persecution from rulers. And right towards the end of chapter 11, it seems to be moving away from earthly rulers of the past and referring to the Antichrist that is still yet to come. And the passage we're looking at tonight in chapter 12, verse 1, starts at that time. Well, when is that time? When is he talking about? Well, it's talking about when the Antichrist is dominant, or at least seemingly dominant. And when Jesus will return, he's talking about the end times. It will be at the end of the age that we're currently at. We're not told when this will be, and we don't need to try and figure it out. But we know that the Father has it sorted. It's not for us to know when, but it is for us to know what we should be doing now in the build-up towards the end of this age, in the build-up toward the end times. And the first thing we see in this passage is that Michael, the angel, and presumably leading the other angels, is protecting God's people now at this time. Angels are known to be God's messengers, but they're also spiritual beings who keep watch over God's people they serve and they intervene as God commands. And this is something that perhaps we may forget, but actually we should be encouraged by it. Now, Michael and the angels are watching over us. They're watching over us as God's people. And right at the end of this age, at the end times, we see that Michael will arise. And this is affirmed in the New Testament in multiple places. For example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says this, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and they will reward each person according to what they have done." Or Matthew 24, 31, "And he," so Jesus, the Son of Man, "will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Michael will arise, submitting to Jesus, gathering God's elect. And it's good news to know that in the spiritual realm, that the angels are obedient to Jesus, and they're helping us even now. Chapter 12:1 continues, "There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then." Daniel has already seen terrible things. He's seen the overthrow of Jerusalem. He's been forced into exile. And he's seen tyrannical leaders who are opposing gods. But he's told things are going to get worse. There will be an unparalleled time of trouble like we've not seen before. The church will face trials in the future. And the church is facing trials and persecution now. Perhaps for us, we might see that in being shunned for our views on absolute truth. Maybe we see that when we're teaching that Jesus is the only way to God. And maybe we see that quite predominantly in our culture when we talk about sexual ethics. And at the end of the age, this will intensify. Now, the focus here, though, doesn't seem to be, in verse 1, that it doesn't seem to be the time of distress. It's not meant to be a sorrowful message for us. We have good news. Michael protects God's people, and he will come and gather them. Then we see there's this bit of bad news. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened in the beginning of nations until now. But then we go back to good news in verse 1. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." The pattern is good news, bad news, good news. That makes more good news than bad news. But actually, do you know what? Even in the bad news, even in the times of distress and persecution, God still uses them for his good purposes. One example of that is found in 1 Peter verses 6 to 7. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, the Christians in this passage were facing similar persecution from their government and from the culture around them. Similar to Daniel, similar to Christians in the world today. Daniel was literally an exile, waiting and longing to go back to Jerusalem. In the New Testament today, we are a bit like Daniel because we are exiles in this world. We're awaiting the new creation, our home, the heavenly Jerusalem. Let's look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus is revealed." In verse 6, Peter mentions this is for a little while when we face these trials. Now, you guys are very fortunate. I have brought some of my artwork with me. This is a beautiful piece of artwork, which those of you at the back won't be able to see, and you're not missing much. But what we've got here is this little red line that then joins onto this long black line. And I want you to imagine this black line just keeps going and going and going. And what we've got here is that this red bit represents life on earth up until the end of the age, up until the end times when Jesus returns. It's there. It's clearly there. But the black bit this bit represents eternity. And if we view this red bit in comparison to eternity, actually we see that it really isn't for that long. We see that Peter is right when he says, for a little while you will face persecution. And he also says, only if necessary. And that's really important because it reminds us that we will endure trials only if it's necessary, because sovereign God has allowed it. Because God has allowed it and wills it. And this is very true in the book of Daniel. This is very true for us today who are living up to that time until Jesus returns. The time of distress only happens because sovereign God, who rules over all kings and all the earth, allows it. Well, that brings up the question then, well, why would God deem it necessary to allow suffering? Why would he do that in our lives? And 1 Peter 1 verse 7 tells us this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the second coming. That is the point that Daniel is talking about in chapter 12. And we see the same idea mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. Some of the wise will stumble, so they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. Just like a refiner, just like a fire, sorry, I was going to get into the lyrics of the song, just like the fire refines gold and makes it more pure, God's intention is that the trials that we face refine the genuineness of our faith. And this is of great value, more so than gold, because it results in praise, glory, and honour at Jesus' second coming. So whilst we might look upon the times of distress as bad, and obviously it is bad that God's people go through distress, that they are persecuted, we need to remember that God can use it for his good purposes, and it's also good for us. So we're not to be misled. We're not to turn away from Christ when we face these trials, but actually we're to turn to him and cling to him, and his truth will refine us. But like I said, I don't think that this suffering is the main kind of point in verse 1. I think we're talking good news here. And it's the good news. We've got Michael protecting us now, the angels gathering all of God's elect when Jesus returns. Then we've got this temporary bad news, which God uses for his good. And then more good news, like I said, Daniel verse chapter 12, verse 1, the end bit. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. All who God effectually calls from the times of the Old Testament, from the times of the New Testament, from now and to the future, every single one of his elect will be delivered. The book that is mentioned here is the Book of Life, which belongs to God. And we're told that no name will ever be blotted out of the Book of Life. Instead, all will be delivered. So we shouldn't take our faith off Jesus. We should stand firm because deliverance is promised. Daniel and the Jews at the time would have been hoping to go back to Jerusalem. They were exiles in a foreign land. We parallel that as exiles in this world. We're on our way to the new creation, what we sometimes call heaven. And in this life, there is no guarantee that we'll be delivered from suffering or even martyrdom. And we see that in Daniel 11:33 that some would be killed. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. And we know from our experience and we know from the stories around the world of persecuted Christians that people do suffer in the name of Christ. But we also know that we will be delivered from all of the suffering, all of the persecution and distress in this world. And that will happen in the new creation. Whether it's from rulers, whether it's from the culture we're exiles in, or even from Satan himself, who attempts to destroy our faith but has no hope in doing so. And this is because Jesus will come with his angels, he will gather us, and he will take us to be with him. We don't need to be worried about these unparalleled times of troubles. We shouldn't be alarmed when we face trials, because we're going to. And they're going to continue until Jesus returns. The Bible's clear on that. We shouldn't run from our faith or doubt God when we face trials. We should turn to him. Every day, we should be reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Every day, we should be reminding ourselves of the goodness of what it has done for us. And we should continue to trust Christ, because he is the only way to God. We stick with the gospel truth and not any other teaching. It's the only teaching that brings. So stand firm, deliverance is promised. Persecution, earthly rulers, and false beliefs are nothing compared to the promise we have in Christ. So we can confidently follow and continue in him. But Tim, do we really, really want to continue in Jesus to the point of death? This brings us to our second point. Stand firm, resurrection is promised. Stand firm, resurrection is promised. So this is verses 2 and 3. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who will rise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. Stand firm, resurrection is promised. Now, as I've already said, there is no guarantee that we won't face suffering in this life, that we won't be delivered from it, that we might even die in following Jesus. Following Jesus does cost some people their lives. But there's also the mention of the Book of Life, which gives us a hint that there's something beyond death. And in verse 2, there's an explicit mention of the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. I believe it's also the only Old Testament reference where the phrase everlasting life is explicitly used. There are other Old Testament passages that talk about it, but not as explicit as this. This verse is one of the most astounding truths in all of Scripture, the resurrection. After the time of distress, multitudes will be raised from the grave. The resurrected are those who sleep in the dust of the earth, and sleep is a figure of speech frequently used in the Bible for death, in particular physical death. It only refers to physical death. When the spirit of a believer leaves the body, there is no kind of intermediate state. The spirit goes directly into the presence of the Lord. And likewise, when the spirit of an unbeliever departs, it goes immediately to a place of conscious torment. And the reason for using sleep here as a metaphor for death or to die is that it is a temporary state in which we normally awake from. And so the reader is prepared for this thought of resurrection, and that's where our minds should be. Resurrection. When I go to bed tonight, I feel, and I know, and I believe that I will wake up tomorrow. Sadly, that doesn't always happen. But when I read my Bible, I should know that when I go to sleep and I physically die, I will wake up in Christ. And although the spirit of the believer does not sleep, you know, the body is placed in the grave, the place of the earth, kind of harking back to Genesis 3 language, the body becomes inactive, it sleeps, until the Lord raises it and glorifies it and reunites it with its spirit. And the deceased unbeliever will also be resurrected and spend eternity in bodily form, according to this verse. The resurrection of the body is compared here to a person waking up from sleep. And when they wake up, it will be final judgment. Some will wake to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is exactly what Jesus talks about in John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. So John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30 says this: "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged because he has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you that time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and has given authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed by this, for a time is coming," so this is the end times that Daniel is referring to, "when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Now, Jesus confirms that we have two types of people here being raised. Everyone who is dead will be raised, but they'll be raised as two types of people. Those who have crossed over from death, from life to death. No, those who have crossed over from death to life, get that the right way around, that's important, by hearing his word and accepting it. They're the ones who will wake up to everlasting life. They're the Christians. And this is because Jesus has taken our sin and he's dealt with it on the cross. And he's given us his good works, his right standing with God, his righteousness. And because Jesus is a just judge, it will be good news for Christians that non-Christians will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. It will be good news that they will be condemned because God will remain praiseworthy. God will remain just and judge. It's also good news in the context of Daniel because any persecution will be seen by God and he will judge it accordingly. God heard the cry of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. Psalm 56 verse 8, David says, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll, are they not in your record?" Do you know what? It's good news. It is good news that God will judge the non-Christians justly, that he has seen all injustice, and that he will judge. So we don't need to wonder if people will get away with wrongs that they haven't been caught for, or if there's any persecution they've caused. But also, we don't need to take revenge. Romans 12:19 tells us, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, I'm here for my first time in Stowmarket, and at this point, I don't really know any of you, other than a couple at the back. And I need to ask you this question: have you accepted Jesus' message of salvation? Have you accepted Jesus' message of salvation, which is in faith alone, through Christ alone, not by works, not by any other message? It is only through Jesus that your sins can be forgiven. If you haven't yet accepted this message, please hear this warning and please consider your future. Obviously, I'm only here for tonight. I'd be happy to speak to you more, and I know Dan would love to speak to you and explain more about what that means if you wanted to know more. If you have accepted Jesus, well, then clearly this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that we can rejoice in, that we will rise and we will awake and we will have eternal life through Jesus. And Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 gives us a little bit of an idea of what this life will look like. It says, "Those who arise, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The wise are the Christians, and they're not wise. We're not wise because we're intelligent and more intelligent than non-Christians. There are plenty of non-Christians out there who are far more intelligent than I am. We are wise because we have accepted God. Wisdom is humbling yourself before God, fearing the Lord, recognizing him as the just judge of all mankind, and turning to him and asking for mercy and forgiveness, because we see that we're not worthy of him. And we only do that because God works in us first. But there's also the wise who lead many to righteousness. Even in the midst of God's persecution, God's word still works. In the midst of persecution, the message of the gospel still saves. And so we stick to it. The wise accept the gospel, but they share it with other people, and they encourage one another with it. It says that Christians will shine like the brightness in the heavens, like the stars forever and ever when they are raised. What does that mean? You see, I'm not exactly the manliest of men, as you may have noticed, but I definitely don't want to be covered in glitter. Like, you know, luckily for me, it doesn't mean anything like that at all. And do you know what? Interestingly, we've heard this idea of God's people being like stars elsewhere in the Bible. And in particular, we've seen it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. This is where God is speaking to Abraham about the covenant he has made. And God says to Abraham, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. I think in this passage in Daniel, there's a slight nod towards the covenant God has made, towards the fact that God is the covenant-making God who is sovereign, who is faithful, who does keep his promises, that all of Abraham's spiritual children, all of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, will be like the stars. Sovereign God is keeping his promise. There's also more to it than that. Shining like the brightness of the heavens depicts glory in store for our new bodies. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. So will it be that with the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in the natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body, in a body that is fully worshipping God. And this guarantee will happen because of what we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the first fruit of those who have physically died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, so the second coming that Daniel was talking about, those who belong to him. Jesus rose first, he's the example, he's the one that we follow, and he's the one that's going to raise us next. Even if we follow Jesus to the point of death, it is worth it. Because like a seed that is buried, the plant grows and it becomes more glorious. So will our bodies, buried in the ground, but raised in Christ, more glorious than we currently are. Yes, there is hope in death, because all of us in Christ will be raised to eternal life, and we will be glorified in our new resurrection bodies. So stand firm, resurrection is promised. Even if we face death or persecution, because of Jesus' sake, we can confidently continue in him. So the first thing, stand firm, deliverance is promised. The second thing, stand firm, resurrection is promised. But Tim, you have seen the state of this world. What if God isn't really in control? What if someone comes along and tampers with God's plans and tries to change God's promises? Well, point three, our final point, stand firm, no one can change God's promises. Stand firm, no one can change God's promise. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Stand firm. No one can change God's promise. So Daniel is told to seal up the words and of the scroll until the end of time. This is not so that it becomes some kind of secret hidden knowledge that we need to search for. Everything that God wants us to know from the book of Daniel, we have in the book of Daniel. Everything that God wants us to know, we have in his word, the Bible. We're not looking for anything else when it comes to life with godliness. We're not looking for anything else when it comes to looking at who God is, who humanity are, and what our state is before. And we have everything in his words. So what does he mean to roll up and stamp the scroll? Well, if you were to flick through and read through Daniel, you'll see that there's a few mentions of things being stamped. And one of them is in Daniel 6:17. This is when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And it says, a stone was brought in place over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Do you see why it was sealed? So that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Signet rings and cylinder seals were used by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians. And the ring was pressed into soft clay and it would leave the mark of the owner. So the seal would be there. It would show who seal it was. It would show who the owner was. It would give their identity. And breaking the seals would be a violation of the laws and you would probably be put to death. So the seal there prevented people from opening the scroll, or in Daniel 6, opening the tomb, if you didn't have permission to. It would stop people from tampering with it. We've got God's stamp here in Daniel 12, verse 4. We know that these words are his words. He has authenticated his message. But beyond that, we also know that no one can tamper with it or change it. The sovereign Lord, his plans, his promises stand. It can't be opened by the wrong person. You know, who is the kind of person that can open such a scroll? Who is the kind of person that can put into place these promises? Now, luckily for me as a preacher, Revelation 5 tells us this. So Revelation 5, you might want to turn to it, because I'm just going to read Revelation 5, 1-7. So Revelation chapter 5, 1-7. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The scroll, the plan, the promise is in God the Father's hands. And the only person able to take it, the only person able to touch it, to open it, and to bring it is Jesus himself. That's the promise that Daniel is saying. No one can stop sovereign gods. Is God really in control? Yes. No one can tamper with his plans. No one can stop them from coming. No one can intervene. It is sealed by God. It is only Jesus who will do it. So we can have full assurance in God's sovereign rule, his just judgment, and his promised salvation. We can stand firm because no one can change God's promise. Is it worth continuing in Jesus? Yes. Stand firm. Deliverance is promised. Stand firm. Resurrection is promised. We're going to be with him for eternity. Stand firm. No one can change God's promise. So we can fully trust and continue in him. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your words are true. We pray for your people who are facing severe persecution. We thank you that your words are just as true for them as it is for us. And Lord, whilst we don't really like the idea of going through persecution, we ask that when we face it, you will accomplish your good plans through it, that we would grow in godliness as a result. Father, we thank you too that death is not the end, that for anyone who is in you, they will be raised to everlasting life. We ask that you would make this our hope and our encouragement. Thank you too, Father, that your plans are sealed, that they cannot be interfered with or tampered with in any way. Help that knowledge to cause us to trust you in all circumstances. Amen.